After worship service ended, someone came out and said to the preacher, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard." After hearing these words, the preacher silently prayed, "Lord, keep me from being puffed up." Seconds after he finished that prayer, someone else came up to the same preacher and said, "That was the worst sermon I've ever heard." After getting this additional feedback, the preacher again prayed, "Lord, don't let me get puffed down." With our recent Sunday lessons, we've looked at the subjects of anger and forgiveness. When you look at these two topics, there is a third subject which goes hand in hand with these two. That third subject is pride. Some get angry because their pride was wounded. Anger may be maintained. Forgiveness may not be offered because pride was hurt. It's been said that anger causes people to lose their tempers, and pride is what keeps them there. We've probably heard sermons on pride. We've read what the Bible says about pride. But one of the things that you may have wondered about over the years is, do we ever find in the Bible pride being referred to in a positive way? Is there any aspect of pride which is right? Is there any aspect of pride which is good or authorized by God? Some would say, well, there probably is, because it's okay to have healthy self-esteem. But people do struggle with this. I know of two older Christians, not from here, one of whom is a preacher. The other is a missionary's wife. And if anyone says to that preacher, if anyone says to the missionary's wife, "You should have pride in your children," and they mean that in a good way, not a bad way, those people, they just cringe. They can't stand for anyone to say that you should have pride in your children. I am aware, and there may be several more, but I am aware of at least four verses in the New Testament which talk about pride in a healthy sense. I'm going to outline at least three of them this morning. Three verses. We'll be turning to 2 Corinthians. We start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Three verses which say that there is a sense in which pride is right if it's looked at from the proper perspective. And just a little bit, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. But this is one of those verses that before you just jump into it, it might be helpful to look at a little bit of the context. Here's a quick overview of what Paul told the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said he and his fellow Christians were people who put forth some effort to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he wanted these brethren to know that he really had his heart and soul in the work that he was doing. And Paul said, "I hope you Corinthians realize, I hope you brethren know that my heart is really in preaching the gospel of Christ and trying to teach people, in trying to help people, some of whom are you." Paul also, as he writes the 2 Corinthian letter, in this chapter and elsewhere, makes it clear that there were some other people who were teachers, perhaps preachers, but even though they were teachers and preachers, they were not teaching the truth. Whoever these people were, though, they were apparently intent on one thing, and that was impressing the Corinthians. Paul was concerned about these false teachers. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, with all that background, here's what he says. He says, "We are not again commending ourselves unto you, but speak as giving you occasion of glorying." That word would be associated with what we would normally use or say is pride. "Giving you the occasion of glorying on our behalf, that ye may have wherewithal to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart." The false teachers are identified at the end of the verse. Paul says these people glory in appearance. They look good. They sound good. They're able to put on a good show. But he said they are false teachers in the heart where it counts. He said these people are deceptive. They're not real servants of God. The bad guys look good. But Paul knew that he was not always cast in a good light. And because things were not always looking so positive for Paul, Paul reminds the Corinthians, you can think good things about us. Paul says you can glory about us. Paul said you can look at me as your preacher and you can be proud of me because of the work, because of the intent that I have. It's noble. Now that point was written by inspiration. If it was right for the Corinthians to be proud of Paul in the proper sense, then we may infer, we may conclude that it is also right for us to be proud in this sense of 2 Corinthians 5:12 of others. We can be proud when that's proper for family members. Additionally, we can be proud, or at least we should be, hopefully are, of the place where we worship. We can be proud in the sense of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, of the work that we do, and proud in the right sense of the Christian life that we try to live. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:12, we have the Corinthians being told they could be proud of their preacher. Wouldn't it be nice if the preacher was proud of the people who heard his sermons? I think that would be a good thing. And guess what we find as we look at the Corinthian letter two chapters later? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, and I'm just going to read the first part of the verse. We now find that Paul flips it around. He says, you're proud of me, or you can be proud of me. And now in that 14th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, for in anything I have gloried to him. I've expressed my pride to him. That's Titus. Why? On your behalf. Titus was someone who had some contact with the Corinthians. He was a somewhat prominent Christian in the first century. And Paul tells this Christian, he tells this preacher, the Corinthians are some pretty good folks. I'm proud of the brethren who assemble at Corinth. Now back in the first letter, there were some things that Paul was not too proud of. The Corinthians, the first letter, had all kinds of problems. They were suing one another. They had problems with the Lord's Supper. There were problems with division. There were problems with spiritual immaturity. But they had made some corrections. And Paul, as he talks to this preacher, Timothy, this fellow brother, he says, I'm proud of this congregation. Wow, that's impressive. Now, if Paul had only expressed his pride to Titus, that would be noteworthy. But you know, as we look at the 2 Corinthian letter, as we move a little more deeply into the letter, we flip over one more chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, Paul tells us that he not only shared his pride with Titus, but Paul shares his pride about the Corinthians with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. He says, show ye therefore unto them in the face of the churches the proof of your love, and of our glorying on your behalf. Paul says, I told other churches about you. I was so proud of you that not only did I share this information with Titus, but I went and I told other congregations that I was proud of what your lives are like. What an amazing verse. What three amazing verses we find in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now there is this fourth verse, and you have it on the sheet. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, which also talks about pride. And Galatians 6, 4 might be summarized, I'm not going to read it, but it might be summarized as something like feeling good for a job well done. Now, it's not surprising to find that we locate at least four verses in the New Testament which talks about pride in a restricted but in a positive sense. I say it's not surprising because other verses like John 7, verse 24 tell us that there are righteous judgments. Jesus there said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And if we make a righteous judgment, that's a proper judgment. That is a correct judgment. And when we judge something properly, correctly, we're stating the facts, we can do that. And we're not guilty of pride, at least at that point. If we compete in a competition and we place, maybe we place first, or maybe we're second or third, or maybe we get an honorable mention, we can be proud. In the sense of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, and 8. Of having done well. There is no sin. It is not wrong to do a job well. And as we look at that job, as we reflect on that job, we think, I've got pride in my work. I'm proud of what I did. Now, that's not the gloating. That's not the bloviating. That's not the heart that is lifted up like we heard from the scripture reading in Daniel chapter 4. God has never been opposed. God will never be opposed to men making just judgments or having self-esteem. So if you bake a cake and you step back and you think, wow, that is a nice-looking cake. Or you go out and you fix a project and you think that looks better than when it was new. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what God is opposed to, the problem that we do find with pride, is the kind of pride that's mentioned throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. This pride is described in a lot of ways. And it is also associated with a lot of people. The bad pride is the kind of pride where a person's heart and head and mind begin to swell up and they want to flaunt something. We heard an example of that from Daniel chapter 4, verses 27 to 32. Now, this wasn't asked for the reading and it wasn't read, but Nebuchadnezzar, if you were to back up a couple chapters, you would find that he was someone who had a lot of pride. There came a time in his life when he decided that there was going to be a need in his mind for a statue to be erected, a golden statue. And people would bow down to that statue. Now, if you go back and you look at the dimensions for that statue, you find that it was a huge statue. This thing was about 90 feet tall. And not only was it about 90 feet tall, as you look at the dimensions, it was about 9 feet wide. Now, can you imagine that? A statue of gold, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. and you as the ruler, you expect that people are going to bow down to that statue of you and honor you. That's asking a lot. In addition to that, if you don't bow down to this statue, if you don't honor this king in that way, the consequence can be a fiery furnace. You're cast into that, and you're going to die. Well, from the scripture reading, we did hear that Nebuchadnezzar one day was walking along the roof of his palace. And as this king of Babylon called for the statue and so forth, as he's thinking about what has been done in Babylon, he thinks, this has been built by my power. This is a mighty city. This is a great city. And it's been by my hand that it's all been built. Babylon is all about me. This man was high on pride. And the Bible says God sent him to rehab. God sent this man to a place where he was literally out of his mind for 7 years. Went out to spend some time with the animals. Began to eat grass like cows. If there was no other account in the Bible, no other story in the Bible, no other illustration in the Bible about why this kind of pride is bad pride, this would be enough. Human pride. Feeling good about getting a blue ribbon. Feeling good about finishing a race. Feeling good about finishing a project. Never wrong. But the kind of pride that we find in Daniel chapter 4, it is an abomination before God. And when human beings have this kind of pride in their heart, when they are lifted up to this point, they are in serious, serious trouble. From the Old Testament, we could flip over to the New. In the New Testament, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. You may have already turned there if you have an outline sheet in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. In just a moment, we'll be reading verses 21 and 22. But we have in Acts chapter 12 another ruler. And in this case, it's a fellow who is serving as king. King Herod, or Agrippa, was the fellow who had James, the brother of John, killed. He saw that that pleased the people, so he had Peter locked up. You may remember how an angel shows up, and that angel frees Peter from prison. And then a few verses later, after that miraculous release, we read about a very special occasion. We'll start with Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, verse 21 says, Herod, that's Agrippa, arrayed himself in royal apparel. He sat on the throne and made an oration unto them. If you give a speech, you might not get much of a reaction, but sometimes there are speeches which receive some significant reactions. And in this case, there was a very significant reaction. The reaction to the speech was probably one that people never forgot. Let's see what we have in that next verse. Acts 12, verse 22. And the people shouted, saying, the voice of a God and not of a man. Back in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, that king who was filled with pride, lived among the animals, lost his mind, ate grass for 7 years. Hear this pride in Acts 12. That same sinful abomination results in problems for another king. In this case, though, the man loses his whole life. And the ruler was not only struck dead, but as you look at the verse that wasn't read, Acts chapter 12, verse 23, it says he was eaten of worms. You know what it sounds like from Acts 12 and Daniel chapter 4, that pride goes before destruction. And that's what the Bible says. There's a proverb that says that, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. This sinful pride is like a deadly plague. Another example that's well known back there in the book of Esther. We have a man named Haman. Haman was someone who was also quite proud when someone did what he didn't want. Haman's pride was hurt. He got angry. He plotted. And that anger, that pride, that plotting, the lack of forgiveness caused Haman to lose his life. Pride is so powerful. It can cause people to think that they are a god, that they are the ones who should rule, that people should bow down to them literally and perhaps figuratively. Back there in the book of Ezekiel, we'll not look at the chapters, but in Ezekiel 27, 28, we have a section of Ezekiel which some people think describes Satan. That to me seems to be a little bit of a stretch. We do know from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, that Satan seems to have had some problems with pride. But that doesn't seem to be what we're talking about back in Ezekiel 27 and 28. But in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2, if you were to go back and you were to look at that verse, the king of Tyre, the king of that community said, I am a god. Now, can you imagine a ruler saying that? I am a god. And then he said, I sit in the seat of God. Can people be filled up with pride? Yes. Can the head become so full where it almost pops with pride? Yes. When we look at rulers, oftentimes they've been filled with pride. Nations, people in the nation, have struggled with pride. And I think it bears mentioning, we may have at some point in our future, nationally, a serious problem with pride. We have, in just a couple of weeks, a new administration heading into Washington, D.C. We should be praying for our leaders, regardless of who they are, throughout our lives. And I hope that as we hear a lot of talk about making America great again, that there's some people who remember Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. Remember that if you're in national office. Pride is such a significant problem for people. And I'm not sure, at least offhand, that I could call any other sin that's described in this way. But pride is so significant that God has used multiple parts of the human body to describe it. God says that pride can come through the eyes. Psalm 101, verse 5. He says back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 2, 5, and 17, that pride can come from the heart. He also said that pride can come from the spirit. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. And he says, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, pride can come from the mouth. Pride can come from our speech. It is like every single part of our body can ooze pride. And it is no wonder that God says, this is an abomination before me. Now somebody says, well, I'll probably never be in office, whether that's a state level or a local position. And that doesn't matter. Whoever we are, wherever we live, whatever the circumstances of our life, pride can still be a problem. We can develop this sinful pride based on the skills that we have. I'm so much better. I work so much better. I work so much faster. My work is so much finer than anyone else. It might be our intellect. It might be our wealth. It might be our family. It can be any number of things. We can have sinful pride over the number of friends that we have, over the fact that maybe we didn't get in trouble or this, that, or the other thing. It can come from comparing ourselves to other people. Sometimes a person will look at another individual and say, well, he or she or they, but here's me. I'm not like them. I've never done that. Or I do this in comparison to them. You know, in the Bible, you have sometimes some more common people specifically faulted for pride. One of the examples that we could cite goes back to the book of Isaiah. Back in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, and I probably should have had this on the sheet to read. I didn't put it there, but I will give you the information there. Back in Isaiah 3, verse 16, Isaiah talked about some women with stretched out necks. You can just imagine how the heads were thrust out in pride. And he said they had wanton eyes. As they stepped, he said that they had dainty steps. He talked about the ankle bracelets, how they tingled when they walked. And Isaiah, as he refers to those women, he says that they were filled with pride. Wicked pride, evil pride was in the hearts of some women. And you know, today that pride can still appear from nothing but appearance. Sometimes a person will look at another individual and say, well, you know, look at him, look at her, look at them. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. I'm not like them. I have this, they don't have that, or they have this, and vice versa. Men, not just dealing with ladies, but men can be guilty of pride just as badly as women can. They can be guilty in terms of what they show off. Look at what I have. Implying, of course, that the person they're showing doesn't have that. Or, I was not involved in that situation. I was not involved in that. I would never do that. I've never done that. When we begin to look at pride, it can be and often is a daily temptation for people. And if we go down that road, if we allow ourselves to be involved with sinful pride, we create a lot of problems. Pride is something which has destroyed relationships. It is the very opposite of humility. Pride, as you're exposed to it in the lives of others, it can grate on the nerves of people. It's no wonder that as we look at the scriptures, pride is not only pictured as deserving of punishment, but some people have been punished for it. God takes note of pride, and he warns us pride goes before destruction. As you listen to people, hopefully this isn't something that you've said recently, but as you listen to people, an individual may say, I am too proud too, and you can just fill in the blank. That's usually not a good thing. Or another person may say, my pride will not allow me to. And once again, we can insert an answer there. Pride is like playing with fire. It's a great way to get burned. Pride will also be one of the things, one of the unfortunate things, will keep a lot of people, even some religious people, out of heaven. It's right to make judgments. When something qualifies for a good job, it's okay to say that's a good job. It's okay to have that right kind of pride. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 and 8 in our work. Recognizing some type of accomplishment is authorized by God. But that pride, that wicked, that evil, that abominable pride which fills so many hearts and violates so many divine teachings is wrong and always will be wrong. Pride is a sin which separates people from God, and it needs to be forgiven. And thankfully, there is forgiveness. Nebuchadnezzar got some help. Things didn't work out so well for Agrippa. But you know, help is available for us. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's another sin. Whatever it is, God says, I want to take care of it. I want to expunge it from your record. I want you to stand forgiven in my sight. I want you to be completely cleansed. As we talked about in our morning Bible class, there is only one way for that to occur. And that's through the person known as Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have no hope. There can be no hope without Jesus. And for a hope to occur with Jesus, we've got to believe in him. Without faith, we can't please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Jesus said, if you're not willing to repent, you're going to perish. You can't be my disciple. Luke 13, verse 3. I believe, and Lord, I'm willing to turn my life around. Then Jesus said, confess me. And with that confession, Jesus also said, you've got to be joined to me. And that joining process occurs by baptism. We are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and we're raised to walk with him in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, following baptism. And then we walk with him every single day. We may still struggle with pride. We may still struggle with some other sins. But that forgiveness continues to be available by the blood which he shed on the cross. This morning, where are we in our relationship with Christ? We're not in him because maybe we believe. Maybe we have some desire to live in the right way. But we've never taken all the steps. This morning, you can cross that line and become united with Christ. Or maybe we have become joined with the Lord, and for whatever reason, pride, some other sin, has taken us into a place where we shouldn't be. We know that's right. We also know it's right to come back. And this morning, if we can help you return to the fold, strengthen you, help you become a Christian, offer any aid to you, will you let us know what we can do? And do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.